As we begin, I'd like you to imagine that you have been captured and taken hostage in a hostile country where it is hot and dry, where you're hardly fed and badly treated, with no hope of escape. And then one night, after quite some time, while your guards are sleeping, an English-speaking visitor comes next to your tent and whispers to you that he is working for the British government. He shares details about your situation which prove he is working for MI5 or MI6. You can never remember which one it is. But after years of struggling to survive in captivity, this man tells you that he has a plan to save you, to rescue you. One night he comes back again and slips a secret phone underneath the canvas of the tent. And then over the next 3 years, you're in constant contact as he shares that one day he is going to come and rescue you and set you free when the right time comes. Well, 3 years roll very slowly by. And eventually the day that he has chosen to rescue you comes. It's the day of one of the biggest religious festivals in that country, so that the guards will be distracted. He's told you he's going to steal a helicopter from a nearby military base and fly it slowly past your tent with a rescue rope hanging down for you to grab onto. And it's going to come past at 12 noon exactly. You're feeling nervous all morning. 11:55 comes. All is quiet. 11:56, nothing. 11:57, you poke your head out of the tent, nothing. 11:58, you think you can just hear some very distant whirring sounds coming over the horizon. 11:59, your guards are still nowhere to be seen, and the helicopter appears over the horizon and is heading straight for you. It's just a few hundred meters away, getting closer and closer. For the first time in years, you allow yourself to dream of the freedom and life that's about to be given back to you. When suddenly, bang, out of nowhere, a rocket comes and shoots down the helicopter and it disappears into a ball of flames in front of your eyes. Your rescuer is dead and your hopes of rescue have gone up in smoke with him. How would you feel? Well, I imagine you'd be doubly sad. Sad that your friend has died in such a brutal way. But also as you look at the smoking wreckage, your one hope of rescue has evaporated. In fact, you're now more miserable than you were before you met this guy. Because it was the hope that rescue would be possible that kept you going. Now you know it is never going to happen. And you realize if the guards, when they see that helicopter, if they realize what he was doing and he was doing it to save you and you were in cahoots with him, we start to think what they might do to you. Well, that is something, I think, of how Cleopas and his friend were feeling as they trudge away from Jerusalem in Luke chapter 24. We're told at the end of verse 17, their faces are downcast. They've got a mood like a punctured beach ball. They're not really walking, they're trudging, sighing heavily, like people crawling home from a painful funeral. And verse 21 tells us that the reason for the long face, they say, we had hoped that he, Jesus, was the one who was going to redeem Israel. They'd hoped. They're like football fans who've left the stadium at halftime with their team 3-0 down, dissecting where it all went wrong. As far as they're concerned, Jesus' mission has failed, and so they're walking away from where he was in Jerusalem. This morning, we're going to join Cleopas and his friend walking on the Emmaus Road. We're going to go on a journey with them, not from one place to another, but we're going to go on the journey that Jesus leads them on from doubt to faith and from despair to joy. We're going to see this morning that following a dead Savior, that would be a reason to despair. But meeting the risen Jesus turns that despair into joy. See, Jesus died, but by the time this walk takes place, he's not dead anymore. Jesus invites us to go on a journey with him from despair to joy. See, up until the very moment where they realized who Jesus was, until Cleopas and his friend grasped that the Jesus who was dead is alive again, they're downcast, deflated, and despairing. Their problem wasn't that they'd forgotten to put their clocks forward 1 hour. Their problem was their clock had stopped on Easter Saturday. And they hadn't woken up to the fact that Jesus, despite all the evidence they're presented with, isn't dead in the ground, but is alive again. Just to step back for a second, Jesus' first day risen from the grave was full of drama, as we heard from the reading in the first part of the service. I like to imagine the BBC trying to keep up with the events, trying to kind of capture the day like they do with one of those big royal events from their studio in the capital city, trying to track every movement of the king, every confirmed sighting, trying to interview the women who'd found the empty tomb and Mary who'd had that interaction with Jesus, trying to dispatch a roving reporter quick enough to run alongside Peter on his way to the tomb. What I love about this passage is that despite being the man in demand, Jesus makes time for ordinary people like Cleopas and his friends. They've been followers of Jesus for a little while, but they're not part of the inner circle. They're not part of the 11 or 12. I love that Jesus, the first thing he does when he's risen from the dead, he doesn't seek out the Roman soldiers who put him to death. He doesn't go knocking on Pilate's door who sentenced him. He doesn't hunker down with just his family. He spends that first Easter Sunday appearing to tearful Mary, the doubting disciples, guilty Peter, and downcast Cleopas and his friend. And so whatever is causing you to despair and doubt this morning, the risen Jesus invites you to go on the same journey from despair to joy. In the words of the hymn we'll sing at the end of our time together, see, Jesus meets us, risen from the tomb. Lovingly, he greets us, scatters fear and gloom. Let's just pick up the story in verse 13, which sets the scene for us nicely. On that same day, there were two of them going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they just stood still, their faces downcast. Cleopas and his friend, they've been looking back on a whirlwind few years. And I imagine particularly they'd have been talking about the last few days where Jesus, who triumphantly entered into Jerusalem a week before, has been put to death on a cross through the brutality of Roman crucifixion on Good Friday. That's always embarrassing, isn't it, when you're talking about someone and without you realizing they've suddenly appeared behind you and you start to wonder how long have they been there? What have they heard? Well, it's not embarrassing for Cleopas and his friend because they don't recognize that the guy stood behind them is Jesus himself. All kinds of theories as to why that is. Is it because they were going west and the sun was in their eyes? Well, we're told, verse 16, they're kept from recognizing him, presumably by God. Jesus plays it cool in verse 17. He just says, "What are you guys chatting about?" And verse 18, Cleopas says, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have been happening? Are you an ostrich? Are you from Mars? Have you read the newspaper?" Jesus says, "What things?" Do you see what Jesus is doing? He draws alongside overwhelmed, confused, downcast people. He talks with them about how they're feeling. And he invites them to unburden themselves, to share their hopes and fears with him. And Cleopas and his friend, they take the bait. They say, about Jesus of Nazareth, verse 19. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and rulers, they handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, this is the third day since this all took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. See, there was enough evidence there for them to put all the pieces together, the testimony of the women, the angel's appearance, the empty tomb. But the most revealing words, we had hoped. Like many others, they had hoped Jesus was going to buy Israel out of slavery, out of Roman occupation. They thought God was going to restore their fortunes there and then. They had such great expectations for what Jesus might do in their life. But they've seen their rescuer die and disappear, and their hopes of rescue have gone up in a ball of flames as well. That's why they're downcast. But verse 25, I think, is one of the most fascinating verses in the Bible. Jesus says, how foolish you are and how slow you are to recognize me. Actually, that's not what it says, is it? Jesus doesn't say that. He says something rather odd. He says, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Does that not strike you as a little bit odd? Jesus could have just said, guys, don't panic. It's me. Look at my hands. Look at the nail marks. But Jesus doesn't say that. He says, how foolish you are, how slow you are to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. What Jesus does is he opens the Bible, he opens the Old Testament, and he shows them from every book that his death on the cross on Good Friday wasn't a tragic accident. It was part of God's plan from the beginning of time. But what Cleopas and his friend hadn't seen was that Jesus' death is not the end of God's plan, it is the center of God's plan. We can be a bit like Cleopas and his friends sometimes, assuming that any form of suffering that God allows in our life is a sign that God's plan has failed or that God has let us down. But the big point of Jesus' epic Bible study on the road is that Jesus' death is not the end of God's plan, it is the center of it. Well, they've been walking and talking for a while by the time we get to verse 28, by the time they have almost reached their destination. And Jesus gives them a little test. He acts like he's not going to stop, and he sees if they're going to call him back. As they approached the village, verse 28, to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day's almost over. And so he went in to stay with them. Something has happened inside Cleopas's mind and heart and that of his friend to make them want to get Jesus to stay a little bit longer. Even though they haven't realized who he is yet, they know they need to hear more about what he's saying. And so they sit down for dinner, and as soon as Jesus breaks bread, the disciples, Cleopas and his friend, have their eyes opened. Verse 30, when he was at the table with them, as Jesus, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. The penny drops, which prompts the following realization, verse 32, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? I'm told that red wine, black pepper, coffee, chocolate, and tomatoes are some of the biggest causes of heartburn. I hope you haven't had all of those for breakfast. Cleopas and his friend, they haven't consumed any of those. But health warning, this book can cause heartburn. In fact, it is an intended side effect. Cleopas and his friend think back to the Bible study they had with Jesus and realized that sensation they had in their hearts wasn't because they'd had too much coffee. It was because they'd met the risen Jesus on the pages of Scripture. Their despair had turned to delight because they'd met the risen Jesus. And what prompts that feeling of joy isn't a signature or a selfie. It wasn't a kind of just starstruck being in the same room as a celebrity. It's because they've read and heard the Scripture and seen how it's all about the Lord Jesus, who had to die and had to rise again. And that actually is, I think, what can give us so much confidence today that Jesus can lead us on the very same journey from despair to joy. I'm sure, you know, if you're like me, you've thought that sometimes the Christian life would just be so much easier if we'd been there to meet the resurrected Jesus himself, if we could have shaken his hand, if we could have talked with him, if we could have eaten with him. But you know what Jesus would do if he was here today? He would take this book and open it and show you how all we need to know about him is in this living book. He'd take us back to Genesis and say, I am the true Adam who never sinned. He'd flick on to Exodus and say, I am the true Moses who's come to lead you out of slavery to sin. He'd take you on to Leviticus and he'd say, do you see, it's my death that is the true sacrifice that brings lasting forgiveness from sin. He'd take you through to Deuteronomy and he'd say, the law written in Deuteronomy, that's been fulfilled by my perfect life. He'd take you back a book to Numbers and say, I am the one who was lifted up to spare you from death. He'd take you on to Joshua and say, I am the one who will lead you into a peaceful land with a great inheritance. He'll take you on to Judges and say, I am the one who will rule with justice and fairness. And he'll keep going through all 66 books of the Bible. He'll take you through the history books and say, I'm the true king who's going to reign forever. He'll take you through the wisdom books and say, I am the true wisdom of God. He'll take you through the prophets and show that he is the true mouthpiece and prophet of God. He'll show how he's the true temple where we can meet and commune with God. On and on, through all 66 books, Jesus would say, do you see, this is who I am. This is how you can know me. We're actually more privileged, aren't we, than those Emmaus Road disciples. They only had 39 books from the Old Testament. We've got 66 books. And off the pages of each of those, the risen Lord Jesus is ready to meet us. It was the opening up of the Scriptures that made their hearts burn within them, that made them rejoice at coming to know the risen Lord Jesus. And do you see, as soon as they recognized Jesus, he disappeared. But they didn't panic. They weren't worried because they knew they would never be alone again. They knew that Jesus would always be with them. And they could meet him whenever they opened the pages of Scripture. So will we let Jesus lead us on the same journey? I wonder how we'll respond to this passage this morning. Will we be like those two disciples who want to hear more from Jesus? Or will we let Jesus wander away down the road? Can I say, if you've never invited Jesus into your life, today would be a great day to decide to, at the very least, call him back, to urge him to stay with me, to resolve to find out more about who this man is. The Christianity Explored course Richard mentioned, starting on April the 10th, that would be a really great, simple way to come and find out for yourself who Jesus is, whether he really is alive, whether you really can meet him and the pages of Scripture as you look at Mark's Gospel together. That'd be a great thing to do. Why not sign up for that on the church website today? Don't let Jesus wander on. Invite him in. Call him back. Maybe you're here today and you've got things in your life you're despairing over. Maybe as you think about Jesus, what you really want to say to him is, well, Jesus, I had hoped that you would do something for me. And maybe you're tempted to walk away from him and where he is today. Well, you see, the risen Jesus wants to walk alongside you. He wants to turn that despair into hope. He's not saying all your earthly problems will evaporate, but he does promise you won't face any of them alone. We have a risen Savior who is alive today, who has been through death and come out the other side and can tell us what it's like and assure us that it is not the end of the story. We do not have a defeated, failed Savior. We have an undefeated, unfailingly faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus. And at the end of the story, as soon as these disciples realized they'd met the risen Jesus, well, everything changes. It took Luke something like 16 verses to tell us about the outward journey. It takes him just 9 words to tell us about their return. Verse 33, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. At once. They don't even finish their sandwich. They sprint straight back, maybe even in the dark, to Jerusalem where they'd come from. And they, verse 33, they find the 11 and those with them. And before Cleopas and his friend can get a word out, the 11 saying, it's true, the Lord has risen and he's appeared to Simon Peter. Then the 2 told them what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. You can sense their joy. Their eyes were opened and straight away their mouths were opened too. Instead of walking away from Jerusalem, they return there. Their doubt turns to confidence, despair to joy. And instead of just giving up and throwing in the towel, they're stirred to action. They're stirred to speak and share what Jesus has done. Instead of thinking Jesus is far off, they realize he is close by with them. They realize the rescuer they always dreamed of has come and succeeded. Their doubts evaporate. They realize their hopes have come true. So how will you respond today? Will you let Jesus lead you on this journey from despair to joy? Will you let him walk alongside you? Will you cast your fears and burdens onto him? Will you listen to his words and risk exposing yourself to holy heartburn as you meet the resurrected Jesus in the pages of this book? Let me pray that we would do that and have mouths that are quick to share this news with others as well. Let's pray before we sing our final hymn together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the risen, resurrected Lord Jesus. Thank you for his death for our sin. Thank you for the forgiveness he promised. And thank you for the confidence he's delivered that as we see him risen from the grave. We pray that as we look at the resurrected Lord Jesus this morning, you would scatter fear and gloom. Help us to sing songs of gladness as we celebrate Jesus defeating death and coming back to show us how we can live with him now and forever. Help us to have confidence in the risen, resurrected, reigning Lord Jesus today. We pray in his name. Amen.